Let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 31, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24, question and answers 62 through 64, page 31. Question 62 asks this: why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. Doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Let us turn in our Bibles, the New Testament, first to Luke 17, beginning at verse 7. It's found on page 1114 in the Pew Bibles. Luke 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now hear now, congregation, God's own words. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and recline at table"? Will he not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink"? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." Then let us turn over to John chapter 15, verse 5, page 1147. John 15, verse 5, where Jesus says of himself, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Then let us turn to Galatians 3, verse 10, found on page 1237. Galatians 3, verse 10. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. A congregation, around this time of year, it's common to receive gifts for free. Children, now, if your family celebrates Christmas, if you give gifts, it would be quite odd if when a gift is handed to your parents, you say, you have to pay $5 first, or however much. No, gifts are given freely. But children, someone earned money to provide those gifts, or earned whatever it was to buy the material that went into making those gifts. The present might be free to you, but it cost someone. There is no free lunch in this world. Not humanly speaking. Merit and grace, faith and works, God's work, man's work. These words, these issues, they're part of Christianity. And so we need to think of what God teaches us in the Bible about them. And what we find, what the church has found throughout all ages, that we are saved by grace alone. Or as the Reformers would say in the Latin language, sola gratia, grace alone. Now, some who disagree with the Reformation, and the Reformation insistence that we can be right with God only through faith, they often object on the role of good works in the life of a Christian. And we come to that this evening, of how the good that we do, how it relates to our being right with God. Right with God only through faith. What I proclaim to you this evening is that God's grace brings all that is good in our lives. God's grace brings all that is good in our lives. And first we consider that genuine righteousness is required. Genuine righteousness is required. The last time we considered that by faith alone we are right with God. The question then arises about the believer's good works, works and faith. They're in one sense opposite. They're different aspects. They're different. Question 62 of the Catechism addresses why our good works cannot make us right with God, and the related question, why our good works cannot even help to make us right with God. Well, the question focuses on any merit before God for our good works, whether in whole making us right with God or in part helping to make us right with God. There are two issues here. Why is our salvation not by works? Why is our salvation not by faith and works? Well, these two questions have the same answer, as the Catechism puts it. Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect. And must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. And that is simply applying what we read in Galatians 3 verse 10, which is a quotation from Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. God says, there is a curse upon all those who are not entirely perfect all the time. We're not talking about 75% perfect, 90% perfect, 99.999% perfect. One single sin, just one sin in someone's whole life. No, God's word is clear. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And that's not just one passage. That is the message throughout God's word. All things. Now, even though fallen man is very proud, have you met someone who would say he or she is 100% perfect all the time? We all know we fall short, at least somewhat. Now, people might not think it's a big deal where they fall short or how far they fall short. But every sane person knows they are not 100% perfect. The question becomes then, how does our imperfection affect how we are right with God? Let's compare our falling short. And let's call it what it is, what the Bible says it is. Let's call it sin. Compare it to poison. If one were to drink poison, he, she would die. If one were to pour a strong poison into a glass, filling the glass halfway and then fill the remainder with water, the whole drink is still poisonous. And with some poisons, even if you had a full glass of water and you place a drop or two in it of poison, the drink would become poisonous. Sin is a poison. It's a strong poison. From God's word, we are taught that even one instance of falling short of doing all that is in the book of the law brings a curse. Even one sin is enough to poison our whole selves spiritually and place us under the curse. One sin, and we can see that in history. Go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Children, how many sins did Adam commit there in Genesis 3, which speak of the fall? There's only one we're told of right there at the beginning that resulted in the fall. One sin of Adam, and he and this creation went from being whole and good, very good, to being broken, cursed, Now, maybe some might say that's not fair, to curse someone eternally because of one sin. But we saw before, a number of weeks ago, months ago, who is man to talk back to God about fairness? God's word declares it. Therefore, it is true. And we are to accept what God in his word says. Again, Galatians 3, verse 10. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Old Testament and New Testament. And that is why the good we do cannot make us right with God, cannot even help to make us right with him. God requires perfect righteousness, and not one of us, even the most holy believer among us, can offer this to God. Now, this was said some time ago in the Catechism. Why bring it up? Because of our sinful nature. Because man continually wants to grab something from God. Something. And so it needs to be repeated. And yet, believer, you and I, we are right with God. Those who believe in Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins, we who trust him for our righteousness, believers in Jesus, are right with God. There are some who are right with God. We saw that last time. That's the hope of Christianity. But our being right with God is through faith alone, because of grace alone. God's grace brings all that is good in our lives. It is grace because we are right with God, even though our works do not measure up to God's requirements. If we are considered in and of ourselves, what do we merit? Only destruction. Only this curse. Because of our sin. So it is because of grace that we are right with God, and not because of any good we do. Not at all, not in the slightest. The good that we do has no effect upon our being right with God. It comes not at all into consideration. If it did, we would be lost. Because all that we do is stained with sin. All that we do. There's nothing that any one of us can hold up and say, this is unfallen. We know some who call themselves Arminians would like to say, my will, that's not bound. Everything of us is tainted with sin, is fallen. Until someone reaches that point of admitting, nothing I do can make me right with God. Nothing I do can even help to make me right with God. And we can only be brought there by the Holy Spirit of God convicting us. Until he reaches that point, he's still trusting in himself. There are many who say with their mouths that, I trust in Jesus, but you look at other things they say, their lives, and they're holding on to their works. They're holding on to themselves. There's not a deep and real repentance, a true repentance, a true turning away from themselves and turning to Jesus. Congregation, by God's grace, cast off all confidence, all support in yourself. Do not think your good works are an insurance policy with trusting in Christ. Do not think that trusting in Christ is an insurance policy in case your works don't measure up. To have Jesus as Savior, to trust Him, means you and I let go completely of ourselves. Those who do not repent of their sin, those who do not turn to Jesus in true faith, the anger of God, this curse, rests on them. The message comes, repent always. Trust in Christ alone for righteousness always. For always your own works help nothing. It's like getting into a car. Either you get in and ride in the car, or you stay outside and you rely on your own 2 feet. It doesn't work to try to be half in and half out. It's all or nothing. Children, think when your parents tell you to get in the car. What do they say? They say, get in, sit down, close the door, buckle up. No one tries to ride half in and half out. Why then would someone try to depend upon their works, even a little? Because they haven't been convicted by the Spirit of God, from God's word, that there is a curse there. But the Bible is clear. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You see, we as Christians, we exalt God's grace. Not man's merit, not man's goodness, not man's works at all. We don't put on our sign doing really good things here. God does good things. God's grace. There is nothing you or I or any man, woman, or child can do that measures up perfectly to the divine law. Therefore, if anyone rests in his or her own works, even just a little, such a one is under a curse. God's grace brings all that is good in our lives. All. Genuine righteousness is required. Not our own, but one that measures up to God's standard. By faith alone, one is right with God, not works. Salvation is of grace alone. But then how are we to understand that God does look favorably upon the good works of his children? He rewards them. We come to that secondly, our second point, that gracious reward is granted. A gracious reward granted. God teaches in the Bible that he rewards the good works of believers. It's one of the odd or unusual situations in the catechism where there's a proof text cited for the question. But there it is. Question and answer 63. And that is a wonderful incentive to the Christian. Your good works have lasting value. They're not done in vain, meaningless. Of course, we ought not to focus in a greedy or selfish way on the reward God will give, but it is an encouragement to us. As we walk in the way of faith and obedience, don't be mistaken, brothers and sisters. There is a reward for good works. The Bible's teaching that we are made right with God only through faith because of Christ's righteousness, that does not undo or certainly contradict the Bible's teaching that the good we do is rewarded by God in this life and in eternity. There is a reward that God gives. Now, this reward is not our being declared right with God. And also, this reward does not affect our right standing with God at all. It does not advance our standing so that we are more right with God after receiving this reward than we were before receiving this reward. One who does more good, one who receives more of a reward, is not more righteous in God's judgment than one who receives less of a reward. We need to be clear about that. As we discuss the Bible's teaching of reward, we need to keep clear in our minds that our right standing with God is based on Christ's righteousness alone. His righteousness credited to us, imputed to us as God's reward to him. We receive Christ's righteousness only through faith. Always we are justified only through faith. And each and every believer has Christ's righteousness credited to us so as to have the exact same standing in God's sight, righteous. Now, the reward God gives according to our good works differs from believer to believer. Each believer is different in that regard. So do the good works that God rewards, do they earn the reward God gives? That's the question. That is, because God rewards good works and because God is just, some might say, well, then it only makes sense that the reward for good works is earned by the one who does the good works, isn't it? After all, isn't that what a reward is? Is it not simply a matter of strict justice, similar to an employer paying an employee for the service he renders? The worker works so much, does so much, the employer rewards him what he has earned. Isn't that the way it works? No. Well, maybe between humans, in a working relationship, but that is not a relationship with the Most High God. What we read in Luke 17, verse 10. After we have done all that we ought to have done, we should say we are unworthy servants. and we have only done what was our duty. Duty is a wonderful word in our language. Someone said about duty, you cannot do more. You should never wish to do less. If we were to do our duty, we should not expect any reward from God based on our work. We are unworthy servants. That's clearly what the Bible teaches. God is beholden to no one. Even Adam before the fall, if he had done good, he could not thump his chest and say, I earned this. We are unworthy servants. The Spirit of God convicts us too that we have not done all that we ought to do. We are not as faithful as the servants in that example in Luke. And if they, servants who performed all their duty, confess they were unworthy of reward, how much should we confess our unworthiness? Because we, if we're honest, we have not done all that we ought to have done. Again, let's be clear. Even if we were perfect, we could not make a claim upon God that we merited a reward. Even if you were perfect, you could not make a claim, Lord, I deserve a good job. I deserve a fair wage. I deserve a good harvest. I deserve good health. I deserve long life. I deserve a good marriage, a good family life. I deserve friendship, companionship. We can't make that claim. We must never feel or think that God has cheated us or that he has dealt unfairly with us. God is God. He is the creator. We are the creatures. Created to bring him glory, we can never make a claim that we merit, we deserve a reward. Let's also remember that if it is a matter of justice, then, again, we deserve only condemnation and wrath. Now, it's true, believers do good works. There is no such thing as a believer who lacks good works. By the presence and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, believers strive to do good, and we actually do good. But God considers them good only because he forgives the sin, forgives the imperfection. Every work we do is stained with sin. Every work, even those that appear to be the best, every work is stained with sin and must be purified and is purified by Christ's shed blood. It's God's grace. God's grace that the sin which clings to our works, God forgives. Once the sin is cleansed by Christ's blood and God commends the good we do. But again, I ask, did that good arise from yourself, from your own spiritual resources, from mine? No. All the good we do is a result of God's work within us. They're prepared beforehand by God so that we would walk in them. It is Christ by his Spirit living in our hearts who leads us to do good. It is Christ's righteousness imparted to us by the Spirit that flowers into our good works. And our good works are the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our own goodness. Remember that we're considered right with God. We're justified through faith alone by Christ's righteousness being credited, imputed to us. Again, every believer has the same standing with God in that sense. We are sanctified as Christ's righteousness is imparted to us by the work of the Spirit. And no believer is exactly the same as any other believer in that regard. We all have the same status in justification, but we are all at different points in sanctification. It is this gracious reward with sanctification we're talking about. And this gracious reward with sanctification is a crown upon God's work within us, Christ's righteousness, as God has made it to flourish in our lives. So even once the sin is purified by Christ's blood, we must recognize the good we do is a result of God's work. We can claim nothing in ourselves. It is grace because all the good we receive in this life and the next is not something we deserve. So in many ways then, we see this reward God grants to us in accordance with our good works is a gracious reward. First, it's grace because God forgives our sins. Second, it's grace because God worked it. within us. And third, it's grace, because even with this good, we owe everything to God, and we don't have a claim on any reward. It's a gracious reward that's granted to us. And so the Bible teaches us that the good we do cannot make us right with God or even help make us right with God. The Bible also teaches that the reward God bestows according to our works is not something we earn. It itself is a gift of God's grace. Well, then, what about good works? And the Catechism follows just a wonderful line of reasoning that comes up. Have we removed good works then from the Christian life altogether, the incentive? Won't this teaching make people indifferent to good works, not care about it? Won't it make them wicked? We consider the answer to those questions in our third point, of a grateful response that's offered. A grateful response offered. So, question 64 asks, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. No, it does not. As the Catechism states, echoing biblical teaching, it's impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. We read from the Gospel account of John 15, verse 5, there Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at that connection that Jesus makes with the use of this example from life. We're joined to Christ. It's grace because we don't obey in our own strength, but Christ by his Spirit produces fruits of gratitude in our hearts and lives. And we need to review how the Bible presents salvation. Because of sin, you and I were steeped in sin. We're sinful from the time our mother conceived us. Because of sin, we are under God's judgment, and we live our lives always under the wrath and God's judgment by nature. We're children of wrath, dead in our trespasses and sins. When God graciously sends his Spirit and makes us alive, regenerates us, he produces faith within our heart. Through faith, he joins us to Christ. By faith, you lay hold of Christ. In Christ are all blessings. In Christ is perfect righteousness. In Christ is perfect satisfaction for sins. In Christ is perfect holiness. It was Jesus alone who lived a perfectly obedient life. Jesus alone who offered himself as the sacrifice for sin on Golgotha's cross, shedding his own blood, being a substitute, suffering what we deserved. He alone is the Savior from sin. As Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You need nothing. You need no one other than Christ. Proof of that is that in the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. He exalted Jesus to his right hand. He gave Jesus the name that's above every name. And Jesus holds the key to death and Hades. He causes God's plan for creation to unfold and develop and progress, and he will return to this earth to judge the living and the dead. God rules all things through Jesus. He's been exalted. He is the only Savior. What do we confess in the very first question and answer? That our only comfort is that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We aren't saved because of the power of our faith. We're not saved because we do good works. Salvation is not your doing something or being something or saying something or believing something or becoming something. Salvation is in Christ. It is he who saves. And it's by possessing Christ that you possess all spiritual blessedness. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Believer, you're joined to him. And from him, in him, you receive all that you need for life and godliness. All you need for time and eternity. Salvation is not something you take from Jesus and then possess it yourself. Salvation is found by belonging to Him, grafted into Him. If it were possible, and it's not, but if it were possible, the moment someone would be broken off from Christ is the moment they would die spiritually, even as a branch would die if it were broken from the vine. By His death and resurrection, Christ has become a life-giving Spirit. And those who are joined to Him receive from Him life by the work of the Spirit through faith. The life of Christ, His blessedness, is brought to you by the Spirit so that you and I, we who believe, the person who is grafted into Christ by true faith, we have the blessedness of Christ then imparted to us. And the Spirit of Christ transforms us, renews us. He moves us away from sin unto righteousness. He conforms us to the image of Christ. Sanctification, it's not a separate blessing or a higher blessing that believers have to do on their own. Sanctification is not ultimately our work, although we're very much involved. But it is the work of Christ by His Spirit upon us, within us, imparting His righteousness to us. And so it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. It's impossible. And if someone still doesn't get this, they're looking at salvation in an entirely wrong way. And so does this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, not at all. It would if you think your salvation is a wage that you receive. That faith is simply the currency used to purchase salvation. It would be if you think salvation is something God gives you that now you possess in yourself, by yourself. But as you and I understand Christianity the way the Bible teaches it, the one who is saved, saved only as we belong to Christ, are grafted into Christ by true faith. And the result of that union with Christ causes you and me to produce fruits of gratitude. He said, John 15, verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Our good works do not lead us to being right with God. Our good works do not merit a reward from God. Our good works are a response, a grateful response to the blessedness God gives you in Christ, righteousness, holiness, forgiveness, so that the one who boasts, we boast only in the Lord. That's how we're to view good works. We'll come to that more, Lord willing, in the future part of the catechism. But already here, it comes clearly out. Parents, train your children to understand good works in this way. It's very easy, as a parent, especially when they're young, just to do the yeses and the nos, the do's and the don'ts. But always as a parent, you need to have in mind to train your children to give that right perspective on doing good. Rules aren't to be a burden that they have to follow. Bring to their mind who they are in Christ. And that Jesus is transforming them to be like Himself by the work of the Spirit. Bring to their mind because of Christ, God has become their Heavenly Father. And they, as His children, are to love Him, to obey Him, a love that flows from His only begotten Son. Here's a motivation for doing good works. It's a lot better than legalism. It's better than some crass effort at trying to earn something from God or bargaining. This is what God intended our good works to be. Grateful response offered. All stemming from His grace. That brings us back to the theme of the sermon, that God's grace brings all that is good in our lives. And God is so gracious. He is so good. By God's grace, always remember the gospel and live in light of God's grace given to you in Christ. Thank Him. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are so kind and gracious. We have nothing to commend ourselves to you, but you reach down to us. You have given your Son for us. You fill us with the Spirit of your Son. You've given us your Word. So many blessings. And that Christ's righteousness is credited to us through faith alone, but also imparted to us by the work of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Focus us always back on your grace. And may we show grace to others by word and in deed, making clear that we know it's not ultimately us, but it's your work, your goodness, your grace, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.